Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad you're here as we again have opportunity by God's good providence to be able to be together, to worship Him, to honor Him in song and prayer, and to study His Word and reflect upon what He's revealed to us, and hopefully be encouraged and exhorted by it, taught from it, to help us grow in our faith and help us serve Him in spirit and in truth in worship and serve Him faithfully in all that we say and do. We are continuing the discussion of Bible authority and making application in the last couple of weeks and tonight as well to the work of the local church, and particularly the area this evening of evangelism, of spreading the Word of God and teaching it to the lost. Someone has said that the line of those who are a people without Christ is 750,000 miles long, would encompass the world 30 times, and grows 20 miles longer every day. We know that the vast majority of people in the world are lost in sin. They are lost and away from Jesus because of their transgression of the will of God. And God has planned through His Son and shows His love in His Son for the whole world. His love for the world to send His Son to die for the sins of the whole world, to die for the sins of those who murder innocent people, to die for the sins of those who abuse and mistreat their neighbor, to die for every sinner of every sort, to die for me and to die for you. Not just the so-called respectable sinners, but every one of us. Every person who's ever lived on the face of the earth. That's the scope of God's love, and that's the scope of the need, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so to grasp that, the magnitude of the need and the magnitude of the work, our attention is called by Jesus Himself to a harvest of souls in John the 4th chapter, verses 34 and 35 in Samaria. Jesus said to His apostles, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Now, His disciples were concerned about food to eat, but Jesus had a work to do and to finish and to accomplish that was from God, from His Father. So He said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." The fields of which Jesus spoke, I believe undoubtedly, if you back up to verse 30, He's not talking about the grain fields, but using that to illustrate a much more important harvest. Because you see there, it says in verse 30 that they went out of the city and came to Him. The people of the city were coming to Him. There was a harvest of souls that needed to be seen. They needed to look beyond the physical moment of the satisfaction of the flesh. They needed to see the harvest of lost souls. Jesus came to effect that harvest and to make it possible that souls could be saved and that we could enter into that harvest. As He goes on to say to His apostles, "He who reaps," verse 36, "receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And so there is a grand task of the workers to labor in God's harvest, in the gathering of souls for salvation in the Son. In Matthew the 9th chapter, Jesus talked about it in terms of lost sheep. And a familiar passage to us, We've reflected upon it and talked about it before, but look again that Jesus went out into the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's that good news of the kingdom of God that would save souls. He is healing every sickness and every disease among them. He is giving powerful, miraculous evidence and testimony to draw their attention to the message that He preached that would save their souls. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, no direction, no guidance, no protection. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The question comes to us tonight, shall I be a laborer in the Lord's harvest? Do I see the lost souls as lost sheep that need the protection of the Good Shepherd, the salvation of the Savior who will forgive their sins, that will lead them to righteousness? The compassion of the Christ compels us to commit ourselves in faith to be laborers in God's harvest. The commitment comes because we have a consciousness and a compassion toward those who are lost. Evangelism is needed in our world. Jesus has commissioned it in Matthew 28. He, speaking to His apostles, commissioned them when He says to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Sometimes brethren want to spend time on trying to say, well, is this commission just to the apostles, or is this commission, does it have application to us? Well, obviously He gave a direct commission to His apostles, but they were commissioned to teach disciples everything that Christ commanded them. Christ surely commanded them to go and to preach. We are not immune from that commandment. We are under commandment from our Lord to go and preach, to proclaim the message of salvation, to be laborers in God's harvest, to lift up our eyes, to not leave it to somebody else to see the need, but to lift up our eyes in faith and enter into the work. Someone else has labored, but enter into that harvest. Become a participant in sending the light, in seeking the lost, in proclaiming the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ. This work is possible. It's capable. We are capable of accomplishing it because of what Christ has given us. Ephesians 4 says He gave gifts to men. And the gifts of which it speaks in that text are apostles and prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And as He goes on to say, He says, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith. As we grow up into maturity, He says, speaking truth in love, and grow up in all things, verse 15. And again then in verse 16, from whom the whole body, from Christ, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every member of the body of Christ, every Christian has something to provide to benefit the body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Both in the spiritual building up of the church and in the building of it, the growth of it, Christ has given us what we need to accomplish the work, to enlarge the house of God. The idea of edify or to build is to construct the building and to enlarge it. Like a domeo, the idea of edify, we looked at in terms of teaching the gospel to the church and growing spiritually. But Jesus used that word and that terminology when He said, "I will build my church." Now how does Jesus build His church? Well, through the preaching of the gospel and people obeying the gospel. Acts 2:47 says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, how were they being saved? Well, the apostles and Christians of that new church were teaching daily, preaching daily the gospel of Jesus Christ. People were believing it, being convicted of their sins, repenting and being baptized, and God's house was enlarging, was growing, was being built up. In chapter 4 of Acts, in verse 4, see this process of growth through the preaching of the Word of God. Acts 4:4 says, however, many of those who
Many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What was in Acts 2 about 3,000 souls has now grown to about 5,000 men, males. So you have women on top of the 5,000 men, you see. You have a lot more than just 5,000. So you've got 5,000 men plus women who are converted. So you've got a large number and it's growing. Chapter 5 and verse 14 goes on to say, believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. They were being added. God's house was growing, is being enlarged through the preaching of the Word of God, through evangelism. You see, God's plan is to save the world by the preaching of the gospel. Obviously, Jesus is the Savior, and He saves the world through Christ, by Christ, but it's through the preaching of the Word of Christ that this is accomplished. In 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 18, God's Word says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God's gospel, the message, the word of the cross, is God's power. Now remember, Paul would say the gospel is God's power to save. So here he says, the same gospel, this message of the cross, God's power. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to foolishness, or nothing, the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The wise men of Athens or of Alexandria, those of the present of that age, perhaps in Rome, with their philosophies and with their intellect and with their wisdom, is foolishness to God, because it was not the message of the cross. It could not save a single soul. Men theorize and speculate and have philosophies and all of those sorts of things to this present hour that will never save a soul. Never save a soul. It's foolishness when it comes to saving a soul. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Man's wisdom does not bring a knowledge of God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There's the key point. It's God's decision that through a message that the world says is foolish, when it is preached, when it is proclaimed, it will save those who believe it, who put their faith in it, who yield themselves to it. Verse 23 says, we preach Christ crucified. You see, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block, because they didn't want to believe in a crucified Christ. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Yet, he says, to those who are called by the gospel, called by God through that gospel, whether Jew or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, that's God's plan. So when we talk about the work of evangelism for a local church, it is joining in the work of God. It is being a part of the work that God has designed and is the means by which God has chosen to save the lost. Proclaiming the message of the cross. Teaching the lost about Jesus. That's God's plan. And we all need it. As already mentioned, there are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. Salvation comes to all. God's grace has appeared. Remember Hebrews 2 and 9 this morning? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, who suffered death, is crowned with glory and honor, but that by the grace of God he should taste of death for everyone. He died for everyone because everyone needs salvation. And the only way we're going to be saved is by believing the message of the cross. The preaching of the message saves those who believe. And so it's only by believing in this message and obeying this message that we're going to have our sins forgiven, that we're going to be in the house of God in the family of God. And so Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because every creature needs it. Every human being needs the gospel as a sinner. I'm not talking about babies. I'm not talking about the innocent. We're talking about people in sin. People who violated the will of God need to hear the gospel. God's grace gives us the remedy for our sin, and God's grace proclaims that remedy to the world. The gospel is the proclamation of God's grace. That's why it's called the gospel of His grace in Acts 20 and 24. God's grace is provided in this Word, in this message of the cross. We cannot separate God's grace from God's Word. Somehow or another, some have that idea and concept about the grace of God, is that God in His mercy and graciousness and loving kindness will somehow or another overlook if we don't have God's Word in our life because God is such a gracious God. No, truth is, as revealed in this Word, that it is by the Word of His grace that we obtain His favor, His mercy. Again, 1 Corinthians 1, the message of the cross is what God has chosen to save those by which He will save those who believe. And so in Romans 1, and beginning in verse 15, Paul, in writing to the Romans, says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is unashamed. He is unapologetic. The message of Christ, Christ and Him crucified, is what he will proclaim, what he will preach. He will be an evangelist of that message because it contains God's power, not his, not our power, but God's power to save a lost soul. In Romans 10, he explains a little bit about how that's so and how God has arranged this, because he has said in verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will make an appeal unto God for God to save him will be saved. Now that appeal, you know, we can learn in other places how that appeal is made. We appeal unto God to be saved in faith. With faith, we repent and are baptized. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We obey the plan of salvation. But look how preaching is woven into this. How shall they call on Him in whom they not believe? How are you going to call on God if you don't believe in God? How are you going to call on Him if you don't believe in Jesus Christ? And how shall you believe in Him whom you've not heard? You're not going to be able to believe in Jesus unless you've heard about Him, unless you know about Him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How is somebody going to hear to be able to believe, to be able to call on God and be saved if somebody doesn't proclaim that message, preach that message of Christ? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So there is the sending of someone with the message, with the proclamation. Well, God's doing the sending. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and who bring glad tidings of good things. And what we'll see in some Scripture next is that a local church can send people to preach so people can hear about Christ and believe in Christ and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. This is God's way of saving the lost. The message preached will save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. This is God's plan. It's a simple plan. It's not complex. It's about a message. And it's about teaching the message, proclaiming the message, so that people can hear it, believe it, make a choice, make a decision about it. Call on God's name and be saved. You know, every Christian preaches in some way. We do. You may not stand in the pulpit, and we understand that God has said some specific things about preaching publicly, and 1 Timothy 2, for example,
But in another very real sense, we all proclaim, we are all proclaimers. In Acts 8, we read about Christians who were scattered abroad and they went about preaching the word, and we read about Philip preaching Christ in that text. In chapter 11, we read about these men that went out, who were scattered, went out preaching the word. Some began preaching only to Jews, and then there were some brethren who started preaching to the Gentiles also, and God was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You see, here's God's way, here's God's plan in action to save those who believe. The message is being preached, people are believing it, they're obeying it, turning to the Lord, they're being saved. Now, the word preach means to bring good news or to herald or proclaim, to announce glad tidings. The idea of declaration or showing is in it. I want you to look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, because here we have a more generalized statement than, say, you know, the preacher standing in some public capacity and preaching. Here in 1 Peter 2, 9, he's speaking to Christians generally. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we by our lives now, as God's people, as Christians, and he goes on to describe the life we ought to live, verse 11, to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The way that we live in good works can affect them glorifying God. He says, our lives are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us. The root of that word proclaim is the same root as the word preach. A messenger. We are messengers. We're messengers of God. Christians. Everyone. We are the world's Bible, as we sing from time to time. We have a message, and by our lives we give that message. We individually can be teachers of the Word in the way that we live and in the message that we give. The work's not complete by just living a good example. A good example is great, but that's not all there is to it. The message has to be taught. Because people have to believe, hear and believe, and obey also. They can't obey your example. They can learn some things from it, but they need to learn the message also. You see, we have a specific message to declare as we live in good works, as we proclaim the praises of God. We specifically are to announce or to declare or to show or to teach or to bring the good news of salvation of the gospel of Jesus Christ so others can be saved. Every local church has Bible authority to use its resources to preach the gospel to the lost. As we're studying about the work of the local church, let's note that local churches are involved in that work. And we have that right. We have that authority. We're to be engaged in the work of spreading the gospel. Philippians 1, beginning our reading in verse 3 of that context, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So the church in Philippi is having fellowship in the gospel with the Apostle Paul, sharing with him, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Again, he uses the idea of fellowship, partakers with me. We're having communion together of God's grace as I defend and confirm the gospel. As I preach the gospel, you're having fellowship with me. And we learn later in chapter 4, they're having fellowship with him by sending unto his needs. They're supporting Paul to do his work. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, we read about the church in Thessalonica. It says, from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And we'll learn, and through a study of the Scriptures, it becomes at least a clear indication, that it seems to me a clear indication that this church had some fellowship with Paul too.
in the preaching of the gospel when he was in Achaia. Acts the 18th chapter and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 8 and 9. But from them it says the word of God sounded forth. We'll look at some other verses too in a minute. The local church has authority to be preaching the gospel. It's part of our work to share in this effort of giving the message of salvation to the lost so that they can hear it and believe it. So they have an opportunity to be saved from their sins. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 17, the idea of following the example of Paul is said, and about teaching that he said, I'm reminding you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. There's a pattern we've seen in benevolence and in the work of edification and the work of benevolence, a pattern to follow as a church. And it's the same in evangelism. There's a pattern to be followed. Here's the pattern in brief. In the New Testament churches, we find churches sending preachers to preach. Acts 11, that was the reasons we had that reading at the beginning that Philip read for us. In Acts 11, in verse 22, we find a church in Jerusalem sending out Barnabas, the preacher, to go as far as Antioch. They'd heard about the work of the gospel up there in the north, about Gentiles hearing the gospel and believing it and turning to the Lord, and many people are being saved. And they send Barnabas up there. Barnabas then goes and gets Paul and joins him in that work, but clearly here's a church sending a man to preach. It's right for this church to send a man somewhere else to preach. That's a Bible pattern. Again, in Acts 13, we read of that church in Antioch, that there were certain prophets and teachers. And he lists a number of them there. And so in verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They're teaching. They're doing their work. As prophets, they're speaking God's Word. As teachers, they're instructing in the truth and teaching others. And so as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So God says, "I have a particular work for Barnabas and Saul. Separate them and to this work." And so when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, that is, they showed their approval and endorsement of these two men in this work. They, that is this church, the brethren there in Antioch, they sent them away. Now I know that because when we get to the end of that trip, chapter 14 and 27, when Barnabas and Saul returned, when it says they came and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. They got the church together and told them about the work that the church had sent them out. And then they reported back to the church about what God had done with them and the work. A local church can send preachers to preach. We need to be doing that. Chapter 15, verse 2. When the dispute over circumcision of the Gentiles arose, and Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Again, there the church sent these men to Jerusalem, of course, sent by the Holy Spirit as well, as Galatians 2 tells us, but sent to preach, sent to stand fast and proclaim the truth of the matter on that particular occasion. It's right for us to do that today. Send men to preach the gospel as a church. In the New Testament, churches supported preachers. In Philippians 4, we alluded to this earlier, but look at the passage. Here's the church at Philippi who sent to Paul's needs, supplied Paul's needs. He says, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So the church in Philippi was supporting Paul on that second preaching journey. It's recorded in Acts 16 and 17 and 18. And when he left Macedonia, there in chapter 17, and went down into Achaia to Corinth or to Athens, Philippi was supporting him. And even in Thessalonica, even before you left Macedonia, Paul said, even before I left Macedonia, when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessities. So here's the church of Philippi supporting Paul as he went through Macedonia, and then we went down to Achaia. And now when he's in Rome, they're sending again to support him when he's there in Rome. They're sending to his need. It's right for a church to support a preacher to preach the gospel. Of course, that authority is established in 1 Corinthians 9:14. Those who preach the gospel should live off the gospel. That's God's order. That's God's design. There's some brethren who say, well, preachers shouldn't be any located preachers, shouldn't be anything like that. But there's clear pattern for that in the Word of God. Churches sending support to a preacher. And I want you to note one other verse here and then something about this concept. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. Now, he's alluding back to Acts 18 when he was in Corinth preaching. And you see, the church at Philippi and evidently some others sent to his need when he was in Corinth. As he says here, I robbed other churches. I took wages from other churches to serve you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden. I was a burden to no one. See, he made tents there for a while in Corinth, Acts 18. And he says, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Well, some brethren from Macedonia, that would have been Silas and Timothy, most likely, looking at the context and the circumstance. So in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Paul said, I didn't take support from you in Corinth, and there were some reasons why, and he goes into those here and in other places in his writings to them. But he did receive support from other churches, and it was the right thing for him to do. There's a point here that we need, a couple of points to be made here. They didn't need some other organization to accomplish the receiving of their support. Paul didn't, and the apostles didn't go about setting up a missionary society and ask the churches to send to the missionary society so it could then send out preachers to Macedonia and to Antioch, or Achaia, or up there to Antioch. There were no missionary societies, and there weren't any sponsoring churches either. Some big Church of Christ is going to take over the work in Greece, you know, and we're so committed to the gospel in Greece. You send us your funds, and we're going to send out missionaries to Greece. No sponsoring churches in the New Testament. What we find here are churches sending directly to preachers to preach the gospel, and that was enough. That accomplished the work of God. Now, what's the work of God? To preach the message of the cross and to save those who believe it. See, 1 Corinthians 1, 18-21. There's a point here also to note in this respect. These churches supported the preacher, not the church that he was working with. I hope you understand the point that we're making here. The church supports the man, not the so-called work, i.e. the church where he's preaching. And there is a difference. There's a distinction. But unfortunately, sometimes that kind of gets convoluted. And brethren start talking about, oh, we support the work in the Philippines. Or we support the work in India. Or we support the work in Washington. What is the work in Washington? What is that? What does that mean? How do you support the work in Washington? You support a preacher who's working in Washington. Or you support a preacher who's working in the Philippines. You support a preacher who's preaching in Idaho. And he's doing his work. And you're having fellowship with him in his work. That's what Philippians 1, 5 and 7 says. They were sharing and partakers with Paul in his work. A church doesn't support a church in another place. And that's one of the problems of liberalism in Churches of Christ has become, is that the idea that one church is supporting another church in some capacity. That's not the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern is a local church sending preachers to preach, or local churches sending support directly to a preacher to do his work, and they're supporting him. They're having fellowship with him, and he's doing his work of preaching the message of the cross. You say, well, that's your picking. That sure sounds like you just being nitpicking. No, it's not nitpicking. What we're trying to do is simply be clear and accurate with what the Word of God says. God's Word says, we support the preacher.
We support the preacher to do his work of preaching. We have fellowship with him as a local church as he preaches. Now, let me very quickly say, and then I got something else we need to go to. The church's work, the local church's work of evangelism does not exclude your work, and it does not complete your individual work. The fact that this church supports me doesn't mean you have no responsibility of preaching to somebody else as an individual. Or from time to time we support other men, like in a gospel meeting, to preach. Somehow or another, that fulfills your personal responsibility. No. You see, the work, church doing its work does not exclude your individual work. It doesn't complete your responsibility as an individual to teach the gospel. In Acts 5 and verse 42, they were daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so as here's this church in Jerusalem who will send out preachers later, but here are the apostles. They're teaching in the temple and they're teaching in every house. They're teaching daily. They had individual work they were doing as the church is involved in chapter 11, 20, and 21. There's still individual responsibility. Acts 20 and verse 20, Paul taught publicly and house to house. The church is at work as a group, and we're to be at work as individuals, teaching the lost, evangelism, trying to save some. Now let me close here in the last few minutes with a word of exhortation about evangelism, and that is, Satan does not want us to teach the gospel to others. He doesn't want us to do it. He wants us to be quiet. He doesn't want us to preach, because if somebody hears what we preach, they might believe it and they might obey it. And that's not what he wants, so he tries to hinder that. You see, the work of preaching the gospel is to affect the mind, to persuade the lost, to convict the sinner, and to bring about a change, a conversion, a life now of faith rather than faithlessness. In 2 Corinthians 10, the work Paul said that they were doing that we should have part in is casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We teach the gospel so that we may persuade men and women to yield in obedience to Christ, to give up every thought that is against God, every action that is against God, that they might be saved. Satan does not want us to be involved in evangelism. He doesn't want this church to be doing it. He doesn't want us individually to be doing it. And so here's what he does. He works to minimize and to criticize and to demoralize God's workers. Look at the apostles to illustrate this with me together. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 through 13. Look at think about this a minute. Paul wrote, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle or a theater to the world, both to angels and to men. And now he facetiously says about them. At first he says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. Now he's being facetious here. He's trying to make a point. Some had elevated themselves unduly. And he's, you know, quite frankly, he's trying to cut them down size a little bit. He said they need some humility. They need to look at the apostles. And so do we. Look at these apostles. We are weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Here's the truth of the matter. They were dishonored. They to this present hour, he says, we both hunger and thirst, poorly clothed and beaten, and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And I'm made to wonder, Joe, why are you discouraged from teaching? Why do you find yourself discouraged? When these men were treated so poorly for so long and yet endured. Faith, trust, commitment.
Satan wanted to silence them, but they would not be silenced. Homeless, working, beaten, hungry. That's not you and me. We're discouraged by so much less. And it ought not be so, because Satan wants us to be quiet. He wants us to be quiet. Let us use the apostles as our great example. Not to be demoralized. Not to lose heart. Satan will ridicule truth. He will ridicule the teachers of truth. He will say, you're too narrow and contentious. You're just an unloving, unkind group of people. You know, when you say, this is what the Bible says. You'll never grow. Of course, the Bible says there's people with good and honest hearts. We grew last night. The soul was added to Christ. We keep teaching. We don't let Satan discourage the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants us to think it's no big deal when someone obeys the gospel. It is a big deal. But Satan doesn't want us to be teaching. No, he doesn't want it. And so he sometimes he's effective. And he silences us. And it ought not be. We have to endure. We have to endure for the blessing. And recognize our adversaries at work. A word of exhortation to be about the work. Because brethren, we have a service to carry out that no one else can do. No one else can do it. I want you to look at the apostles again to illustrate the point. In Acts 26:18, Paul was commissioned by Christ, called to be an apostle, to open their eyes. That is, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. I'm sending you out in the world to preach the gospel, to open eyes. To open and turn them from darkness so they can be forgiven, so they can be saved. But who's going to do that work today? There are no living apostles on the earth. Who's going to do that work today? Who can do that work today? The denominationalists? No, they're lost. The atheist? Of course not. The philosopher? No. His wisdom will not save a soul. Who's going to do the work? Who else but us with the gospel? Who else but us? How else will blinded eyes and closed hearts be opened and be saved? Except that we preach the gospel. We put the message before them. They have to make a choice, but we have the work of preaching the gospel. And so again, the apostles become our example. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, of the apostles, Paul wrote, and it is the attitude with which we must be preachers of the gospel. He says, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't faint. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we are simply trying to preach the Word of God plainly, clearly, purely. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan has blinded minds. Not everyone will believe it. Because you see, if they believe it, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine on them. Verse 4. Light out of darkness. So Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. We don't preach ourselves. We don't try to advance ourselves. We just preach Christ. And ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Here's the apostle saying, we're your servants. We're your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts.
Think about this. It is the God who said, let there be light. It is that same God who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
God has shone light to us in the gospel, in knowing the gospel. And we now, His servants, have a work to proclaim the good news, to teach the lost, to try to save some. And we must not faint. We must hold forth the word of life, a light shining in the darkness. Again, Philippians 2 uses that figure.
In verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain.
You've believed the gospel. You've been saved by the gospel. Now you hold fast the word of life. Do not faint. Do not falter. You hold it out as a light in the world to save some. The world needs the gospel. It needs to be turned upside down with the gospel. A gospel that will save, that will not compromise, that will not accommodate error, but that will call sinners to repentance and show the way of light and of life in Jesus Christ. We have to do our part. Do our part to sound out the word of the Lord. Let's close with 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 8. Paul wrote, you became followers of us, that is, of the apostles and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They believed and obeyed the gospel that was preached to them with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became examples to their fellow Christians. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Brethren, let our faith toward God go out from this place by preaching the word from this place, by living the gospel from this place. And we'll be following the example of this church long ago to sound out the word of God, to proclaim, to evangelize, to try to teach the lost, to do what we can to proclaim Christ so that God can save their souls in the Savior. I hope the study has been helpful to you. We hope that if you're lost tonight, that you will allow the call of the gospel to convict you of your sin and urge you to, in faith, obey the gospel and be saved. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then tonight you need to confess that faith. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent of it. Change your heart towards sinning against God and commit yourself to a life of devoted service to Jesus, to be baptized in Christ so your sins can be washed away. He'll add you to His church. And you can then grow in Christ. As God's people, if there's sin in our lives, we need to repent. We need to be strengthened and emboldened to live by faith and to not grow faint or grow weary. If we can help you respond to the call of the gospel, won't you come while we stand and we sing?
Jesus, I have called you to